Welcome to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
an ongoing conversation
with ministry leaders
about embracing complexity
and uncertainty
with joy
and faithfulness.
Hi, friends. This is Adam Borneman with the Ministry Collaborative, and today I'm pleased to be with my colleague Beth Daniel and also Joe Scrivener and Andy Root. Joe and Andy, give us your 10-second just title of who you are and where you are and what you're doing.
Joe Scrivener, Dean of Chapel, Stillman College, pastor of Brown Memorial Presbyterian Church. Those two places are next door in Tuscaloosa, Alabama.
Yeah, and I'm Andy Roots, and I'm in the Twin Cities in St. Paul at Luther Seminary. I teach practical theology and youth ministry classes here.
And Beth, everybody already knows you because you're the all-star podcast host for the Ministry Collaborative.
Sure.
And we're glad to have you back.
Thank you, Adam.
I do want to talk to you all a little bit about faith formation. When Beth suggested that we have Andy on, I thought, you know, that would be great. Andy, I'd read some of your stuff and really like it. And then I thought, you know, I'd love to have someone else join us too. And I think, Joe, you're a great conversation partner for this because I think we can kind of talk at different angles and at different levels of the kind of stuff that's at stake in today's world of faith formation or lack thereof. So I'm really glad to have you all on. One illustration I've been fiddling around with, I want to put it out before you all and just get your feedback on it, is it seems like for quite some time now, my colleagues around the country in our network, it's almost like we've been in a boat that we built and some water is starting to collect in the bottom of the boat. Some of us are looking for where the holes are. Some of us think we've found the hole and we're trying to patch it. Others are doing that and also thinking, you know, like the scene in Jaws, you're going to need a bigger boat. And I think what I've realized is that in a lot of those cases, what we're not doing enough is to say, you know what, it's actually not the issue. The issue is there are massive waves coming over the sides of this thing, and it's almost like multiple tsunami-sized waves. And in some ways, I see that as a sort of gracious, liberating way to say, you know, it's not your fault. I mean, there's just a lot going on here that you could have never fixed. There's no tool to fix this problem. The reason I bring that up is because, Andy, as I read your stuff, and Joe and Beth, some of the conversations we've had, I think that strikes at what a lot of pastors I know are dealing with, is wrestling with how deep these shifts in our culture and society actually are, especially around faith formation. So I put that before you as just sort of an object for discussion. I love your feedback, pushback, edits, mix the metaphor up however you need to.
I like it. I may use it in a sermon in 2 weeks. I'll mention you the first time, but not the second time. It resonates with the way I felt about a lot of things as I pastor a small congregation and also work on trying to attract young undergraduates to a traditionalist church and realizing all the different issues at work and the way the neighborhood has changed in terms of traditional membership, the way young people have changed in their religious experience and their religious expectations, and how even a certain type of preaching and a certain lack of emotion or a certain type of singing don't convey to them the moving of the Spirit. And so I try to be aware of all of those things and not just beat myself up because they're not running over to the church every Sunday morning to pack in the pews.
Mm-hmm. Andrew, where does this sort of notion intersect with the work you've been doing? It makes me think a great deal of the tectonic level at which Charles Taylor's tried to get more broadly with just society and culture. But I wonder, where does it strike you or Joe's comments?
Yeah, I mean, it's particularly as we think of these changes, and your analogy is, I think, an apt one of kind of being tossed and turned by the waves. I'm pretty fascinated in how I started to kind of think about faith formation, especially as it relates to Charles Taylor, really started with my recognition of the obsession with putting adjectives in front of faith.
Yeah.
When we want to talk about passing on faith, we throw some kind of adjective in front of it, that we want it to be consequential faith that we're forming in people, or we want it to be robust, or we want it to be, I don't know, super deep, or some kind of adjective. And I'll be honest, like, I'm pretty skeptical of the adjectives, because I think the adjectives end up pointing to theologically or a lack of a theological perspective we think is really going on when we think about faith, especially as Protestants, at least within my vein of Protestantism, faith holds an incredibly significant category. Faith is the place where the divine and the human interact. Faith, for Luther, replaces the virtue system. It isn't through virtue anymore that we encounter God. It is through this reality of the human being taking on the gift of faith that comes from Jesus Christ himself. So it gives you very different adjectives when you start to think of it that way. To use your analogy, I wonder if we're being swamped so much by the water that we kind of put on little arm floaties of adjectives that we think will help us swim in this sea and maybe direct us in a certain way. I think it does point to maybe certain visions and even kind of philosophical perspectives that this cannot meet the current of this time.
Yeah, as someone who works in discipleship and in a church that has different ages and stages of life and faith, it's hard to hold all of these things together because I see a group of people who would like more community and then maybe older adults who are just wringing their hands at why aren't people coming. And so there are these kind of things that ministry leaders and pastors have to hold together in terms of faith formation, the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of the practices, the building up of community. And it feels exhausting for those of us in leadership. And would love to hear your experiences from your perspective of where should our priorities be at this time, as we're looking around and seeing all these different ages and stages of life and faith and honestly interest in church. We can't do it all. So where do we focus our time and our efforts?
I can say as an African-American Presbyterian that I've thought a lot about the role of class and emotion in worship. And I'm thinking about what I've learned from Andy about secularism. And I think as the world feels more secular, I think worshipers or churchgoers then look for more outward signs in worship and in types of worship. So I think in non-denominational churches, there are lists and things you can check off to be blessed, be successful. And neo-Pentecostal churches, there's emotion, there's the what they believe to be the palpable moving of the Spirit. And I have a Kojic background a little bit in Memphis, Tennessee, so I'm open to that too. But I also realize socioeconomically and emotionally, the idea of quiet Presbyterianism for a certain kind of educated worshiper has become less appealing, I think, as the world changes. Now, that's my, you know, anecdotal discernment, but I think there's something there to that.
Yeah, I think what I would add, and maybe this, I don't know, I'm trying to keep on the analogy of a swamped boat by waves here, so I may fail at that. I think that the issue is so deep, and one of them around faith formation is, if we even just take a kind of Pauline perspective, what does Paul actually mean by being in Christ? And how deep does that go? I think we tend to read that as some kind of participatory decision or something, like you will to go to church or to participate in the activities that are going on at church. But it seems to me at least one read of what it means to be in Christ is to have a real, to use a philosophical word, an ontological transformation. It means that you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. And how do we even get our arms around that, of what it actually means to have our being in Christ? And I think this is being tossed and turned by these waves, is how do we even make sense of that? Can that make sense to people? And I do think that there are ways into that, but it often is, it's a sense of how do we get people into a space where they really share in each other's lives and can confess these moments they have where they feel, well, really an experience of loss or death, and find themselves taken up into Christ as they feel ministered to in their experiences of loss and in brokenness. I'm really interested as we think about faith formation and how we think about these places where the human and the divine interact. Like, what is our imagination for that? And how do we then create spaces for that to occur? And I think that's the challenge, because I think the current really is to draw us towards some kind of sociological read instead of a theological read, or to some kind of epistemological frame instead of into a kind of a sacramental one. Like, how do we help people participate in spaces where the infinite and the finite are moving together in some ways? And I think that's a huge challenge for us.
I like your use of the word current, because obviously you're trying to keep with the metaphor. So we all very much appreciate that.
Yeah,
in Christ talk, just today, actually, I was assisting with a local congregation here administering communion for homebound widows in this case. And it was a good day sitting with these women in their 90s who were sharp as a tack. But I was reminded in talking to them of actually something, Andy, that your colleague at Luther, Dwight Schiele, has talked about, with the shift from association to authenticity. And the way they talk about faith and the way they talk about church has so much to do with association, that they were a part of such and such church. They know these people, that they volunteered as a part of this thing. They were in this Sunday school class. They were in this kind of civic association. And it was occurring to me as they were talking how incredibly foreign that is to, you know, I'm in my early 40s, even people my age and younger. And I don't think it's simple as association authenticity, but I think there is something else there about what we mean by in Christ. I think about the ways that we join together as a body and what we expect from that, and the way that our faith is shaped and formed by that. It just has evolved a lot. I do think there's something to like the networked individualism. Like we're having a really hard time deciding how we want to navigate that. It has everything to do with how we're formed in community. It's no longer what you're associated with in the same way that maybe my grandparents were, but there's something else there that I can't put my finger on that has huge implications for how we're being formed, how we're being shaped. And to Joe's point, I imagine too that that changes a lot when you go race, class, economic position, and geographically.
Yeah, and just I might add, as a preacher, I try to raise this issue with students in chapel by contrasting the Ten Commandments passage and 1 Kings 19, the still small voice passage, and the fact that so much of their experience leads them to expect God or look for God in the big, the noisy, the loud. And so I tried to use the Elijah passage to say God is not always on the right side of the radio dial. Sometimes God is down on the NPR side. And what I've learned from Andy about secularization resonates with people's desire to be able to find God, touch God. So then can they claim that feeling, that presence, that participation by faith, whether the mountains shake or not, whether there's thunder and lightning or not? And that's a difficult thing. I just realized listening to people talk, all the ways they want to identify God working, from the parking spot to the rain to the job to XYZ. And as a theologian slash minister, I find myself saying, well, maybe.
Yes, but aren't you envious of that orientation? I mean, I am. I mean, there's something about that that's really appealing to me.
No. But I understand it, and I've been there, and I've grown up around it my whole life. And it's hard. I mean, I'm older than you, Borneman, so 35 years thinking about these things and realizing how far my own journey has come. And then you go back to your home places and worship in different types of places and ways.
Yeah, well, that reminds me a bit of a classic, at least 20th century text on faith formation, or pointing to it as Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship. And one of the fascinating things about that book is, first of all, I'm convinced no one has ever read it because it is a crazy, amazingly shocking book because he's yelling at you throughout the whole book. And then he has this incredibly assertive take that Jesus Christ is speaking to you right now. Like Jesus Christ is speaking and calling you to follow him right now. Bonhoeffer makes this assertion that in the same immediacy that the first century disciples experience Jesus' call to follow, so we, not in the same form, but in the same immediacy, we hear Jesus Christ calling us to follow him. And that faith formation really is only one thing. Will you follow Jesus Christ? But this opens up a huge question, which is how do you discern that? How do you know when it's Jesus Christ who calls you? So there is an interesting presumption that I think that we often miss, that we think faith formation has some kind of associated commitment of time or energy or some kind of participatory shape to it. But really for Bonhoeffer, it's a fundamentally hermeneutical one. How do you hear the call of Jesus Christ? Are you going to follow or are you going to not? But this inside of this kind of secular age is the real challenge. Could God speak to you again, call you? How will you discern that? How do you know if it's actually Jesus Christ who calls you, or it's just the fact that you took NyQuil and had a glass of wine at the same time? Like, you know, there could be other reasons that you're hearing this call or sense this call. And I think that is a major piece of what faith formation needs to be shaped as, is how do we gather as a community and with a kind of level of skepticism, but also with a level of openness, try to discern how it is that the Holy Spirit is calling us to follow Jesus Christ into the world. I think that's a huge challenge. And I think too often we think of it just as, will we get these people to willfully decide to be part of this religious group? And that's your kind of association measure. And not how do we help people live before and listen for the voice of a living God in a time where you can't not doubt it, or it becomes a hermeneutical problem to have to discern that. But that problem could be a generative one.
What I love about this conversation is that so many of my conversations with people in our network who genuinely just want to do the right thing and want people to know and love and follow Jesus and all that that means is that we lament that we don't have people, we don't have money, we don't have resources, we've run out of ideas. And what I love about this conversation is I think we're just making it way too complicated. Mm-hmm. It seems that our job is really to get people in a position, in a posture, if you will, of receiving that they can hear. And I think a lot of the time we are filling their world with more things, with more programs, with more volunteer opportunities, with more service opportunities, which are not bad. They're part of what we do. But the importance, I'm reminded even in this conversation, of how do we help people clear the way that they can hear again, that they can listen and receive and discern. And I'm mm-hmm. not sure, certainly me and a lot of people in our churches, that's really not what we're focused on doing. We're focused on filling and teaching and giving more opportunities and lamenting that other churches have more and are able to do more.
That's a good word. Joe, any final thoughts?
Yeah. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God has spoken in various ways, but in these last days, God has spoken by his Son. And so as we're listening for God's voice, let's define God's voice by Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's still complicated, but I think that could help us narrow down some of the things. And I find a lot of people really don't want to define God by Christ. Mm-hmm. They have a schizophrenic God. They have an angry father and a sweet, humble son.
Andy, Beth, Joe, thank you so much for this conversation. My only regret is that we didn't plan to make it much longer. So we will certainly need to do this again. You've given me a lot to think about in terms of faith formation, spiritual nurture, and just really the whole world that we're inhabiting. So thank you for that, and God bless you.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Thank you for listening to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
a project of the Macedonian Ministry Foundation.
The Ministry Collaborative nurtures a national network
of pastors and congregations
committed to faithful,
creative,
and courageous engagement in their communities.
Our producer is Marthane Sanders.
To find out more about our work of cultivating leadership that makes a difference
in congregations and communities,
visit our website
at www.ministrycollaborative.org.